Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath. Let's have a quick word of prayer, if you don't mind, if you'll bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to come here today to worship you on your Sabbath day. And Father, as we get ready to study this lesson that is revealed to us from the Bible, we pray that your Holy Spirit will bring it home to us so that we can understand it and have willing hearts, that we will be willing to be teachable and to follow your instructions from your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good morning. The little music interlude was for those listening on the radio, and I want to welcome those who may be on the radio this morning listening to us, and welcome those here in the congregation this morning. And I know some of you, this may be the first time you've been to church on God's Sabbath. It's a special day and a special time for you and for us. My first Sabbath was many years ago, but it was one of those truths that when I asked Jesus to come back into my life, I needed help with my life. And he came into my life, and this was one of the truths. This was the second truth, the Sabbath, that I learned about. The first truth is our subject today, mystery of death. This is I asked the Lord, I said, whatever you will teach me, I will follow. That was my conviction at the time. And I started studying the Bible and started taking some lessons. And this was the first truth that I learned, and I readily embraced it because for the first time it made sense. And my personal thought was, well, this is amazing. It's so plain in the scriptures. How do not people not understand this? So let's take a look at this subject here. And it's interesting what people will say in an attempt to explain death. You hear things like this, and this is sad. God was getting lonely up there in heaven, so he took your little sister to be with him so she could keep him company. You've heard these. When you die, you go straight to heaven, or when you die, you go straight to hell. When you die, you go to purgatory. Many people believe that when you die, that's the end. So there's lots of different things that people believe. Well, the first one that I read about taking little children and stuff, that really is a terrible picture of God, our loving God and Father. Well, how can we know what happens to us after we die? One thing's for certain, we're going to die. But for many people, and including myself years ago, well, that's a mystery because everybody seems to have an idea on it. So let's today see what the Bible says. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. In Genesis 1:26, God said, on the sixth day of creation, let us make man in our image. Genesis 2:16 and 17, God gives Adam and Eve some very clear counsel. He says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. It's pretty plain words. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. You're not going to die. Just the opposite of what God had told them. He tells them the opposite. He says, you're not going to die. So most people today, sadly, have believed Satan instead of God. It's a real mystery, isn't it? Why would you not believe God? God spoke, you will surely die. The devil says, no, you won't. You're not going to die. If Satan is right, now think about this just a minute. If Satan was right, that would mean that when a person dies, they're not really dead, but instead they go on living, which means a person could perhaps communicate with the dead. A person might go back to their house and communicate with their surviving loved ones. But the Bible says the dead don't come back and visit the living. Job 7 verse 8 says, the eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As a cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house. Isn't that interesting? The Bible tells us a man will never go back into his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. The people around you, your community, it's all gone. They're not there anymore. I live in Fairland. I'm not part of the Fairland community anymore once I die. The dead don't go back to their house. They don't go back and haunt houses. The Bible tells us right here. This is a Bible truth here. You may not have known that was in there. Job 16:22 says, for when a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return. The Bible will tell us what really happens when a person dies. So let's go to Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. If you look in the Bible, you will find not any place that the Bible says God gave a human being a soul. There's a difference. Man became a soul. You are soul. There's so many living souls in this church today. God didn't give you a soul. You are a soul. We'll explain this a little more. The dust of the ground, that's what God made Adam out of, plus the breath of life, when God breathed into his inanimate body, produced what the Bible calls a living soul. Soul is not what you have, it is what you are. Here's the formula, Psalms 146:4. It turns it around this way. His breath goes forth, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. The Bible says that the dust of the ground plus the breath of life equals a living soul. Adam was a living soul. Eve was a living soul. The Bible many times refers to people as souls. You know, maybe it's not a best example, but if a plane crashes, the airlines will report how many souls were on board. I believe the pilot has that information before takeoff. The flight attendant will tell the pilot how many souls are on board. The Bible says that at Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to the church. They weren't ghosts. They were living beings in whom they had the breath of life. Paul wrote in Acts 27:37, that 276 souls were on board a certain boat. The Bible says that at death, a person's breath goes back to God. That's not something living or conscious. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. When you die, your spirit goes back to God. But what is spirit?" Job 27:3 says, "All the while my breath is in me, and the spirit of God is in my nostrils, dust of the ground minus breath equals a dead body." The spirit that goes back to God isn't an entity with conscious or intelligence. It's merely breath that goes back to God who gave it. I think the word in Hebrew is nephesh. But that word where it talks about breathing the spirit into Adam's nostrils is the same word in Hebrew for breath. So if that's the case, the word there that they're talking about in spirit is breath. Think about this when you die. And it talks about the spirit leaving the body, leaving the soul. When you die, what's the last thing that happens? Your chest relaxes and compresses, and the breath leaves your lungs. And your breath of life does not return again if you're dying until God gives it back to us. Make sense? And that's where Adam was in that position. He hadn't been made alive yet when God breathed in the breath of life into his lungs. And his lungs expanded, and he started living. When we die, it's the reverse of the process. But that breath there is, the words is, the spirit is nephesh for the word breath. God never gave anybody a soul. In the church today, we are all living souls. A soul is not what you have, it's what you are. The word soul and spirit are used hundreds of times in the Bible. Not once does the Bible say that a soul is immortal. Not one time. In 1 Kings 6, 15 and 1 Timothy, I'm sorry, 6, 15 and 16. "He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality." You see, that God is the only one that has immortality, not humans. 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise." God is immortal, we are not. Romans 2:7 says that we seek for immortality. Eternal life to those who by patience, continuance, and doing good seek for immortality. Well, if we already had it, why would we be seeking for it? This is a scripture from the Bible here. You don't seek for something you already have. If you possess immortality, you don't seek for it. You already have it. Now, the Bible tells us this. This is not what we want to hear, but this is what the Bible says. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul who sins shall die." Doesn't say we'll go on living somewhere. The Bible is very plain on this. So, with the Bible so plain, why is it that we believe Satan? Sometimes we might wonder about what we hear. You know, I think a lot of times we believe things because it fits our worldview. It's the way that we want to think. And if we find something that fits that, or somebody tells us something that fits the way we would like to think, then we embrace it. So in other words, it's not a matter of truth, it's a matter of what we want to believe. I think that plays a role into that, that people readily accept things that they want to believe if it doesn't go contrary to what their worldview is. The stories about people in the hospital float up out of bodies. You know, there's stories about this. Let me just tell you something. I have spoke on this before, not this message, but I remember doing some research on this. And several years ago, there was a hospital in I can't remember where it was. It was in the east somewhere. And in the emergency room, a team of doctors in this large city hospital and nurses heard about people who had near-death experiences. And they hear it from their colleagues from other hospitals, people who came into the emergency room, their heart stopped, and then they were brought back to life, and they tell about the things they've seen. They told about hovering over the table and seeing everything that was going on in the emergency room. You've all heard these stories. Well, these people wanted to do a little research on this, and there was a cabinet in the room, right, not that far from the operating table, and on top of the cabinet, they put a little electronic reader board, and they had it on with words up there, and it said, "The popsicles are in bloom." Makes no sense, right? You're not going to come up with that on your own. And over the course of several years, this message would read, "The popsicles are in bloom." And nobody who claimed to have a near-death experience and claimed to be in that room and was hovering above the gurney where they were at, nobody read that message. Nobody reported seeing it either. I thought that was interesting. That's just a little personal thing on this. But people do seem to experience something. So what are they experiencing? What do scientists tell us about this? This is from the Washington Post. A new study suggests these out-of-body and near-death experiences may be influenced by a portion of the brain that misfires under stress. It happens when people are under stress. You hear about reports of these events after car accidents, as I mentioned in the ER, when somebody's doctors are struggling to save somebody's life. These out-of-body experiences seem to happen, but this happens when the brain misfires. It has nothing to do with your soul leaving the body. We've studied about the soul. The soul is breath. It is what you are. It's not some entity that escapes your body when you draw on your last breath. You're not dying. I mean, when you die, it's your consciousness is not going on somewhere else, according to what the Bible says, and I believe the Bible. Now, let me ask you this question. When you get to heaven, do you expect to see King David there? I think King David is worthy to be in heaven, wouldn't you? Acts 2:29, Peter is speaking at Pentecost. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says this. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you about the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Where is King David? The Bible tells us he's in the grave. And not only that, listen to this. This is right from the Bible. "For David did not ascend into heaven." What? There's a scripture that tells us David did not go to heaven. We didn't have to speculate. The Bible tells us that. Good King David is dead, he's buried, he's in the grave, and he's not in heaven. The Bible tells us that. How many funerals have you been to where you hear something like this? Well, we can be glad today that knowing that grandma or grandpa or mom or dad, your loved one, is right now with God in heaven. That's a very comforting message to sit there in the funeral home and hear a message like that, that they're now in heaven. Thankfully, their troubles on earth is over. And that's why I believe that it's embraced. People are comforted with that. I personally, and I'll explain why, I don't think that's so comforting. And you hear this almost universally all the time. Psalms 115:17 says, "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence." There's no praise from the grave. What do they do? Here's the background story. Jesus was talking to his disciples. News comes that their friend Lazarus was gravely ill. Now, Jesus tarried for a while. I believe it was 3 days. Sufficient for Lazarus after he died to start the decomposition process. And I think that was part of the reason that Jesus tarried. His family was all upset. They were shook up. You know, if you'd have got here sooner, Jesus wasn't. Jesus says, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps." but I go that I may wake him up. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, what did Jesus call death? He called it sleep. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She understood that. I know that. But now, as a token of the plan Christ has for those who are resting in the grave now, he demonstrated that he has power over the grave, and he holds the keys of death in his hand. This is where our hope is in Jesus. John 11:25 says that we find a great truth in all this. And Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He's talking about living again at the second coming. If people die and go straight to heaven, think about this. If people die and go straight to heaven, you don't need a savior, do you? If you have inherent in your body immortal life, which is totally contrary to what the Bible teaches, why do you need a savior? If you're going to go on living, you don't need a savior. Maybe to keep you out of hell, which we're going to talk about in a few nights. Don't assume you think you know everything about hell either. You might be wrong on that. We're going to let the Bible teach us on that. So what happened next in John 11:41? He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He did not say, Lazarus, come down from heaven. He said, Lazarus, come forth, come out of the grave. And he did. And he had, like I said, had been in there long enough for odor. So there was no question that Lazarus was dead. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. I think that was the verse Pastor read this morning. Millions of people around the world have been seeing apparitions of the Virgin Mary. You know, you read about this all the time. The Bible is clear that she is sleeping in the grave right now, along with all the other sleeping saints. Who are the saints? The saints are God's people. But what about where the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? We're going to take a look at a couple of these verses that seem to indicate something a little different. But we're just going to take a look at them. If you look in the Bible, you'll find that the Bible doesn't actually say that. It says this. This is in 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul did not say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's simply saying, I wish I could be out of this body. Now keep in mind that Paul had been stoned several times. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been beaten and arrested in prison. He's just simply saying, it would be a pleasure to be with the Lord, to be present with the Lord. He would rather be that than having to deal with all this here. But he knows he has work to do. And when will this happen? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Not when we die, but when Jesus returns. You see, he's talking about the second coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:14-18, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, bring with him back to heaven. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Talking about those who are alive when Jesus comes. You got some in the grave, you got some that are alive. Those that are alive are not going to precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen to that. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Why did Paul tell him that? He wants to comfort people. I mean, people are sad when people die. This was comforting. It's comforting to me to know that this is the plan. And Paul writes a little P.S. here. Yeah, therefore comfort one another with these words. So what then about the thief on the cross? Let me just interject one more quick thing here. If you're in heaven and you're looking down on your family who's suffering, who has financial trouble, who knows what, you know all the troubles of life, what joy is there in heaven for somebody to be up there looking down on their family here on earth? Doesn't that make God out to be a tyrant? It's awful. It makes God out to be selfish. Well, God needed this little angel in heaven, so he took her. I'm not sure why he took her. But nevertheless, you know, we'll get through it. Well, that makes God the Father, it makes God awful. It makes him terrible. So Satan has really painted a terrible picture of God about this, and the whole world is bought into it. But some people have more questions, and this is one of them. It's a legitimate question. We're going to deal with it. So what then about the thief on the cross? As you read in the Bible where Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Okay. Well, for one thing, that doesn't go along with what we've been learning about here today, does it? Well, the Bible doesn't contradict itself, so there must be something out of skew here. So we're going to figure it out. I think that's a comfort to know that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So if you're reading the Bible and you run into something that doesn't fit all the other verses, then that's where you need to stop and study and figure it out. Okay, Jesus died on Good Friday. On Sunday, we celebrate that now as Easter Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to Jesus' tomb, and Jesus said to her in John 20:17, "Touch me not, because I have not yet been to see my Father in heaven." On Friday, he said to the thief, "You will be with me in paradise today." And 2 days later, Jesus said, "I haven't been to paradise yet." You see that? Jesus told Mary, "Don't touch me." I think she wanted to give him a hug. He was anxious to get to heaven and make sure his atonement was acceptable with God the Father. He had not been to heaven, and he says so. The Bible tells us that. He had not been to heaven. Well, we know heaven is paradise, right? It's the same place. Now think about this. The thief did not ask Jesus to take him to heaven that day. He said, I'm not asking you to take me today. I'm just saying when you get to your kingdom, remember me. He was on the cross. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Bible was inspired by God, but when was it written? It wasn't written and separated into verses and chapters and written with punctuation for hundreds of years later. The Hebrew and the Greek, no periods, no commas, none of that was in there in the original writings. This was put in when the original King James was written, translated into English. You know, the monks and everybody writing all this stuff down. That's when they put it into English. Punctuation wasn't added till around the 1400s when they started to handwrite Bibles for the first time. Most of the time, the Bible translators put the punctuation in the right place. The commas, the periods, they broke it up into chapters and verses. Most of the time, But sometimes they didn't. And here, they did not. The comma is in the wrong place. Now, let's see what it reads when we move the comma. This is where you put the comma where it's supposed to be. Assuredly, I say to you today, comma, I'm telling you today, right now, I'm telling you this, you will be with me in paradise. Now it makes sense, right? Jesus simply told the thief on the cross, I'm telling you today, you will be with paradise. You will be in paradise with me. What a wonderful promise. Wouldn't you like to have Jesus tell you that? Oh, man. But it does make sense now with what we've been studying, and it does harmonize with the rest of the Bible now, right? All agreement. It does. There you can see the comma. He said, I'm telling you this today, this day. You will be in paradise with me. God gave the thief real hope. We can have that same hope and certainty. The dead must sleep, the dreamless sleep of death. We don't want to, it's the way it is. But we can be thankful to the Lord that there is more beyond. Eternal life waits us through Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. Friend, if you want the life Jesus offers, do you want the hope that can only be found in Him? Well, I do. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. We ask Jesus to come into our life, and He'll make us a new creature. We need to, my thinking on this is we need to stay humble, stay teachable, and let the Lord lead us by His word through the Bible. So with this presentation, there's more to come, more interesting things to come. This is the first truth I came to, and I loved it. So let's pray, and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and your kindness, but we thank you, Father, for your truth that's in the Scripture, and we need to treat the Bible as a prized possession and dig into it like we're searching for gold or money, and make that our gold in life, to know your will so we can apply it to our life, and allow the Holy Spirit to come into our life so that we can be changed and serve you and bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Revelation's 1,000 years, Lake of Fire, that's coming up on this coming week. So we've got a couple here that, this one is the next one, Monday evening. So, all right, well, thank you, and hope you enjoyed this Sabbath. Oh, yeah.